I am so impressed with the families of this body of believers. We saw a testimony of that this morning, and that is multiplied many times over. I get to talk with your kids, especially at the time when they come to know the Lord. And I'm amazed at the maturity of these young ones like Reagan and so many others. And so, God bless you. Don't stop what you're doing. And tell some more people what you're doing so they'll do it, okay? We just thank the Lord for the scores of families that He's gathered here that are serious about walking with Jesus Christ and training up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. John chapter 20 this morning. I've entitled this because I couldn't come up with the title, A Couple of More Questions. If you were with us last week, the title was, I Have Some Questions. The questions in the context of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'll review those for us in a minute as we attach this question that we're going to deal with this morning to that. So let's begin reading in John 20, verse 16 this morning. Getting near the end of John, the book of, and Jerry told me this morning, he said, my favorite book, my favorite character in the Bible is John. And maybe mine too, Jerry. You know, I like this, okay? All right. Jesus said to her, Jesus has been raised from the dead. He's alive, okay? And Mary Magdalene, according to John, has gone to the tomb where he was buried to anoint the dead body of Jesus. She's expecting to find a dead body. She's got a problem. There's a rock in the way that she can't move. And the other gospel writers indicate that this was a point of, you know, trouble for them. We often worry about things that we don't really even need to, don't we? The rock was rolled away. Jesus had been raised from the grave. And so when she got there and the body of Jesus is gone, she panics. She doesn't know what to do. She's trying to find out, where is he? And as she is leaving the sepulcher, she just talked to two angels, kind of matter-of-factly as it occurs. She turns to leave to come out of the sepulcher, and we're talking about something that she probably had to stoop down to get out of and that kind of thing. And there's a man standing in her way. Well, she thinks her problem is solved because this has got to be the gardener. And the gardener took the body. And so she thinks she solved her problem, and she said, tell me where you put him, and I'll go get him. Now, her mind is a little bit irrational, because what's she going to do with a man of Jesus' size, maybe 150 pounds, with 75 pounds of spices wrapped around him? How's she going to get his body anywhere? And so she is caught up in the affairs of her life at that moment and the crisis that she had, just like you and I, oftentimes, right? We get so focused right here that we can't see anything. And then what she thought was the gardener just simply spoke her name, Mary. And Mary's spiritual eyes were open. She had been looking with physical eyes. Her spiritual eyes are open, and she knew it was Jesus. And so let's begin reading there. Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father, listen, and to your Father, to my God, and to your God. Mary Magdalene, this is the person, the Mary that Jesus drove out the seven demons. This was a demon-possessed woman until Jesus drove those demons out, and now she is a devoted follower of Jesus, and according to John, she's the first person to see the risen Christ. And so Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Listen, then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." So there are two questions left in this part of chapter 20 that we're going to deal with today, but we're only going to deal with one of them. All right? We have to come back next week for the other one. I was planning on two, but by the time I got done with one, I knew that you probably wouldn't stay with me. So we just have one this morning. But last week, we had a total of five, counting the two that we are yet to cover, one of them this morning. Last week, one of the questions that troubled me, I don't know if it did you, where was Jesus from Friday afternoon? He died about 3 o'clock. Where was he from Friday afternoon until Sunday morning? And we looked and we answered that question, okay? If you want to hear that, the full-blown description of that, I think it's probably on the webpage, wellspring.org, and you can go there and listen to that, okay? Where was Jesus from Friday afternoon to Sunday morning? That was one question. Another question we dealt with last week was, what did Jesus mean, or why did he say to Mary, "Don't cling to me"? Don't cling to me. And then the third question we dealt with last week was, what was Jesus' resurrection body like? It's not the same as the physical body that was put in the tomb. It's a resurrected body. And I was interested in that because I had read ahead in the New Testament, and I knew and know that I'm going to have a resurrected body like Jesus' resurrected body someday, and I was kind of wanting to do a little planning for what I'm going to be. All right? So we answered those three questions. This morning, we're going to try to answer a fourth question. And the fourth question is actually in verse 22. "And when he had said this," what had he said? He said, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." That is the key to understanding verse 22. This is all about the disciples being sent. And so Jesus said, "As the Father," and when he had said this, "I am sending you," he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, some of you who are Bible scholars are getting a little bit of this right now. The boat's rocking a little bit. Well, we're going to try to deal with this morning. Anytime we run into one of these situations in the Scripture, or life for that matter, I guess, we need to answer the question, okay, what do we know? Because we bring some requisite knowledge to the situation, the issue. All right? So let's begin with this. What do we know? First of all, we know that Jesus is God. Any disagreement there? He is all God. He is all man. He's the Son of God. He had no beginning, and he has no end. He became flesh and dwelt among us, okay, for 33 years. Us would be humanity. All right, but Jesus is God. We know that. We know that Jesus was obedient to the Father and resigned to go to the cross and die on the cross for the sins of the world. We know that he did that. And it pleased the Father that he was obedient, and it glorified the Father because he was. And in doing so, he redeemed human beings from the sin that they have committed. Started with Adam. It has been transferred through our spiritual DNA down to us today. We are born with a fallen nature, a nature that is bound for hell, because it is sin influence and sin burden. And then as we live, we commit sins. And God will have nothing to do with that which is sinful. Not even his Son. As he became sin on the cross, the Father turned from him. And Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But Jesus was obedient to the Father's will. And he came and he died on the cross. And his blood was shed to cover our sins, those who will believe. Now, we also know that the 10 are in a locked room. They're afraid of the Jews because their lives are in peril also. There's blood in the air. The Jews have killed Jesus. And there were these 12 followers. Judas, of course, has already hung himself. But there are 11 of them left, and they are pretty sure they're coming after them next. And so they are hiding somewhere in Jerusalem in a room. The door is locked, so the Jews can't get in. There's only 10 of them there, though. Thomas isn't there. Judas is not there, of course. And so there are 10 of them in the room, and these are 10 specific people. Don't lose sight of that. This is not just anybody. These are 10 specific people that Jesus personally called to follow him, one by one. These men he spent 3 years teaching and preparing for when he was going to leave. Now, they didn't buy into that. They thought that Jesus was going to hang around and be the king of this world, the Messiah. In fact, they were brokering for a place at his right hand and his left hand, remember? At least Mama was, for James and John. And the others are pretty much bought into this too. This is the earthly Messiah. They didn't get it yet. They will. These are the men that Jesus prayed for in John 17. The Lord's Prayer, okay? We looked at that for several weeks if you were with us. These are the men that he had told about God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit that was coming. One that would be called the Helper. One like himself, a paraclete, meaning one like me. One like himself. And he would dwell with them and would be in them. Jesus has told these guys all of those issues about God the Holy Spirit. It hadn't clicked. They don't get it. And he also told them before the Helper can come, capital H, Helper, God the Holy Spirit, I have to go away. I'm leaving. I'm going back to the Father. And then the Helper will come. Okay, so that's what we know. So, what is happening in verse 22? When he said to this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. What is going on there is specific to these 10 men, and I believe Thomas will be brought into the deal a little bit later, but he's not there today, and this day, okay? But this is specific to these men in the room. You see, these men are apostles. That's a big deal. That's a huge deal. There's a foundation in heaven for the 12 apostles. So these men in the room, Thomas will be added to them, are apostles. This office expires when they die. There are no apostles today. Okay? Now, once upon a time, in the life of this church, we hadn't been around very many years. Guy walks in here one time and he said, I want to tell you, I'm an apostle. And I was sent here to tell you all what to do. And the person that was with me when he made that announcement to us, he said, we didn't get that call. There are no apostles today. When John died at 90-some years of age, on the island of Patmos, the apostolic office ceased. Now, folks, you got to get hold of that truth to go where we need to go to understand this passage this morning. All right, so the office has expired. Now, all of the apostles were disciples. They were followers of Jesus. That's all a disciple is. And each one of them were called to follow Jesus, and they did. And so, all of the apostles are disciples, but not all disciples are apostles. You're a disciple if you're a follower of Jesus today. Regan Tuninder is a disciple of Jesus. She's a follower of Jesus, but she's not an apostle. Kelly Baker back there is a disciple of Jesus, but he's not an apostle. We have no apostle. Billy Graham's not an apostle. We don't have any today. They all died. They all died. Now, to be an apostle, there were certain qualifications that you had to meet. One, you had to witness the resurrection. You had to see the resurrected Jesus. All right? That eliminates all of us for sure, okay? Because we have not seen the resurrected Jesus who was here for 40 days after he died on the cross, after he rose from the grave, okay? So you had to witness the resurrection, you had to be appointed by, authorized by Jesus, and you had to be sent forth by Jesus. Meeting those three qualifications, a person could be a disciple, an apostle. All right, so those are the qualifications. Now, you've heard these debates, and we won't get lost in these weeds this morning, but who is the 12th apostle? There had to be 12. Judas was, he was one of them, okay, but Jesus said from a very early time in his life, one of you has a devil, and it was him, and you are going to betray me, okay, and he said, whatever you're going to do, do quickly, all right, Jesus knew, it didn't surprise Jesus that he turned him in, all right, he was a son of perdition, he's in hell today. And so that office was vacant, that 12th position. There were 11. The 10 here, Thomas, there's 11. And before Jesus ascends to heaven, he says to them, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. In other words, go to Jerusalem and wait. They don't know what's going to happen except be endued with power. Come on, you know, what's that all about? And so they do. And while they're there, they decide that they need to fill this 12th position. I'm not saying they're in the Lord's will. I don't know, okay? And so they found a person who was qualified. They found two, in fact. One was called Joseph. One was called Matthias. And so they drew lots. And Matthias was chosen. We never hear of Matthias or Joseph ever again in Scripture. Okay? There is another person who is also going to meet the qualifications, who begins to murder Christians en masse. And his name is Saul of Tarsus. And Saul was going to Damascus one day, and he was struck down by the resurrected Jesus in all of his glory. Jesus is in heaven. But he intercepted Saul of Tarsus and struck him down such that he was blinded. And he spoke to Saul. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Nobody else was with him. There was an entourage. Nobody else except him. He was blinded. They took him into Damascus. His name was changed to Paul. And he was sent, authorized by God himself, to take the gospel to the Gentiles. You know, tie me up, put me away, but I'm kind of casting my lot with Paul, but we won't lose fellowship over that, okay? So there are 12 apostles. And Paul himself identifies himself numerous times that he's an apostle. 1 Corinthians 9, 1 and 2, if you want to write that down, okay? Now, why do we need the apostles? Why does this special office have to exist? These are the people in the room. These are the people that Jesus is going to breathe on to receive the Holy Spirit, okay? First of all, we have to have apostles because they had no scripture. There's no Bible. There's the Torah, the first five books. There's the prophets, the Psalms, Old Testament, if you will, okay? But they don't have the New Testament. The Gospels have not even been written yet. And so where are they going to get the foundation for the kingdom that they are being charged with sending to the ends of the earth. The apostles. The apostles are the scripture in that first century. I mean, even with it, they get in the ditch big time. You can go over and read the book of 1 John and Gnosticism and Docetism and all these things that were going on, okay? And every little fringe element was out here. But the apostles taught the Word of God. Now today, we don't need apostles because we have the Word of God. 66 books, but the Scripture has not been canonized yet, hadn't even been written yet, most of it, all of it in the New Testament, all the letters of Paul, etc. So the apostles are teachers of the Scripture, the Word of God, though it wasn't even written down yet, right? All of that in the first century. And once the Scripture was canonized and these 66 books were canonized by whom? God the Holy Spirit. Okay? Not Constantine or not this, then God the Holy Spirit. This book is Holy Spirit inspired, Holy Spirit preserved, Holy Spirit illuminated to the believer who reads it. Now, if you don't believe that, folks, I don't know what you're doing here. Because everything we're about is based on this word. And all of you, many of you know from, you come and you'll have an issue, a concern, and that kind of thing. And we're going to say to you, unapologetically, what does the word say? It is the source of truth, because truth is what God says, right? All right. So once the word was canonized, the scripture was fulfilled, and the work of the apostles ended. But remember, the focus of what is happening in verse 22 is in verse 21. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Hang on to that. All right. There are not 3 points today, okay? You thought that was the introduction, didn't you? Okay. No, there's not 3 points, so relax, all right? Okay, so Jesus, then in verse 22, "And when he had said this, 'I am sending you,' he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" Anybody troubled by that just a little bit? I imagine if you are, you're thinking, what about Pentecost? Pentecost? Baptists can say that, okay. Pentecost, all right. Pentecost, that day that's going to be 10 days after the ascension of Jesus, or 50 days after this day, when there are 120, about 120 it says, gathered in a room there in Jerusalem, waiting, just like Jesus had told them to, God the Holy Spirit fell. And he baptized them in himself, in the Holy Spirit. Some tremendous things happen. Some controversial things happen. We're going to touch on that in just a minute, okay? But how does this, what Jesus is doing here, coordinate with that? Is it a double whammy? What's going on here? Truth is, folks, I don't think it needs to coordinate, align with. So let's begin an explanation for that, okay? First, fundamentals. When we study the Word, whether here, okay, collectively or corporately, or you study it at home, two things you want to pay a special attention to. One is context, all right? In other words, don't go in and pluck this little part of this verse out or this verse out and say, hey, you know, that kind of thing. All right? The whole Word fits together. And nothing in the Word will contradict any other part of the Word. And you got to You got to get into it. I know people say, well, the Bible contradicts itself. They've never read it. You spend time studying this, the Word of God, and you will find it all fits and is tightly joined together. I was looking at David Patterson's work back here on the new kitchen, okay? And I don't know anything about carpentry, but I was amazed at how close those boards fit together. That had to be planned, David. You know what? I mean, you couldn't put a hair in between them. The Word of God is fitly joined together in a manner of speaking. It all fits together. And if it doesn't fit together in your mind at any one time, stop and start studying again until you see the fit. It'll be there. All right. So we're looking for context. And then we're looking for application or audience. Who is a specific passage about? Or who is it for? No passage is extraneous to the whole Word. And every passage and promise doesn't apply to every person. Trouble, aren't we? Every passage and every promise doesn't apply to every person. You say, we got a problem there, Bubba. Okay? Well, let me ask you a couple questions. How's the ark going in the backyard that you're building? Huh? God told Noah to build an ark. A big ark. Okay? Why aren't you? He told Noah to. If every word, every passage, every promise has to apply to you, then you need to be starting an ark pretty soon. How about your talking donkey? Huh? I've got a donkey, okay? He's smarter than I am. Clyde's his name. Haven't heard him talk yet, but I've seen him cuss me a few times. All right? What he does, that lays his ears back, you know. Do you have a talking donkey? Balaam had a talking donkey. Had an axe head floating around your place these days? You see where I'm going? Many things happen in Scripture that were for a specific person at a specific time. Now, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit may direct a promise to every person. Okay? So there's a universal audience, but many times there's a specific audience. So keeping those two things in mind, context and application, in order to understand, you're going to see why this is important here in just a minute, okay? But we can be assured of this, all Scripture is breathed by God and is profitable for teaching, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. All right. So as we approach the Word, which is what we're doing here with this verse. All right. Now the disciples are reeling from the events of the last 3 years. Oh, it's been a ride. Okay? And especially the last week. A week ago from the time they're in the upper room here, this is Sunday evening when they're in the room, a week before that, they had been entering Jerusalem with Jesus. He's on a colt, and I'm sure they're walking by, you know, going, it's kind of deal down with him, you know, that kind of thing. And the people are saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They just knew that in just a few days, they're going to the coronation, and they're going to be a part of the inner circle. They just knew that. That was a week before this. And in the meantime, Jesus, who they are staking their life on, is executed on a Roman cross. He's dead. And now, he's standing here with us. And the tomb is empty. That was quite a week, folks. These are just common fishermen and tax collectors They've never seen it. Nobody's ever seen anything like this. These guys are reeling from the events of the last 3 years and the last week. And now Jesus, whose death they witnessed from afar or close up, John was there at the cross, is alive, standing in the midst, and showing them the nail prints in his hands and the spear wound in his side. You see, that's important because they can't say, well, I don't think I saw anything. Did you see anything? I didn't see anything. They saw the riven side. They saw the holes in the hands where the nails had been. They knew it was Jesus. And did you see that this morning? They were glad. They were glad when they saw Jesus. They can't grasp what has happened. They can't grasp what is going to be happening for the next 50 days. Because Jesus will ascend 50 days from now. I mean, they've got to have something to take them through these 50 days and then getting them ready for Pentecost. Because this is the foundation, they are the foundation of the kingdom. Without them, Jesus is leaving. How does the kingdom get advanced? His rule and reign over the lives of people, remember? That's what the kingdom is. How are they going to get that done? I believe that is the express purpose for what's going on in verse 22. They don't even have a paradigm for the kingdom. As we said a minute ago, they thought it was an earthly kingdom. You know, I'm going to be a big deal. I'm going to have everything I need. Everybody's going to think I'm a big deal and all that kind of thing. Does that sound a lot like your kingdom? Or have you truly bought into the kingdom of His rule and reign over your life? You see? Now, this word breathed. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. That word, this is the only place it is found in the New Testament. There's only one other place where this word would be in the Hebrew is found, and that's in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Unique word. Breathe. Remember in Genesis 2:7. Turn over there real quick, okay? So you don't think I'm making this up. This is the sixth day, okay, of creation. There's 6 days when God worked and the seventh He rested. All right? On the sixth day, He's just created the animals. Hang on to that for a second. Then the Lord God formed the man, one man, of dust from the ground, and here's that word, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Same word that appears over in our passage today in John 20:22. All right? Now, for all of you scientific experts in the room, okay, I'm going to offend you now, but I mean to. All right? Because I've told you already, this is truth. All right? This is truth. The thing that distinguishes the animals that were created on day six from man who was created on day six is the fact that God, Jehovah God, breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. That's the difference. The animals are animals, created beings of God. But the thing that distinguishes man such that God would say that He was very pleased And the fact that he would invest his only son into the redemption of the person in whom he breathed the breath of life sets it. Jesus didn't die for the gorillas and the tigers. And I'm sorry, dog lovers, even the dogs. They are created by him, but he did not breathe the breath of life into them. He created them. But they are not. Therefore, man could not come from animals. He's unique. Man, woman, unique. Woman's going to be created from the side, the rib taken from his side. You think, oh man, I can't believe it. I want to tell you something. I've got everything on the table. I'm not a gambler, but all in for the fact that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. And if I'm wrong, I want to say, Lord, forgive me. I just believe what you said. Don't you think that he could say it the way he wants to say it? And don't you think he'd say it the way he did it? Huh? All right. Let's go back to John, okay? That word, same word, Genesis 2:7, John 20:22. One's Greek, one's Hebrew, of course, all right? So the breath of life made man distinct. And now, thousands of years later, God the Son breathes on these 10 men, special men, the men that are going to propel the kingdom into today, down through the ages. The men are going to be responsible for the kingdom of God, the gospel message, the rule and reign of Jesus Christ over the lives of people, now are endued with power to do so. I think probably to get them through those first 50 days, to be honest with you. If they're going to complete the mission, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, then they're going to have more than they brought to the table. They are going to have to be endued with power. They cannot do what they're called to do in the flesh. They're hiding, for goodness sakes. They're hiding in the upper room, afraid of the Jews. Those guys are going to walk out into the Roman world and to the ends of the earth that they don't even know about. They are going to boldly say that Jesus Christ died and rose again, and you're a sinner and you need to believe? I don't think so. I don't think so. Not in their flesh. They're not strong enough. They're not powerful enough. They must be empowered. And the kingdom in its fragile condition as it is. Jesus is leaving in 40 days. They have to be men that are empowered. And right now they're fearful, questionable, hesitant, but they are responsible for the kingdom. All right. This action, in verse 22, Jesus breathing on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, does not negate Pentecost. It doesn't take anything away from Pentecost. It doesn't substitute for Pentecost. I don't know why we get in this either-or kind of deal. These are special men. They're apostles. They needed the Holy Spirit to get them to Pentecost. And Jesus breathes on them and says just that. He's going to tell them in just a little bit, wait in Jerusalem until you're endued with power. So this can't be their Pentecost. They didn't get a pre-Pentecost. They needed the Holy Spirit. I mean, they're going to run. And so he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Did you notice something here? How many people are in this room? Thomas isn't yet 10. Okay? All right. As we said a while ago, there's about 120, Acts says, in the upper room waiting before the day of Pentecost that they didn't know was coming. They're just waiting. All right? So you see, if this was somehow in lieu of, substitute for, Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is going to fall on another 109 when he comes at Pentecost. About 120 total. And it says the Spirit fell on all of them, and they all had like tongues of fire. Folks, we can't describe it. You're saying you're dodging the tongues thing, aren't you? No, I'm not. But thanks for the challenge. Okay? Some brethren, okay, believe that you have to speak in tongues before you can be said to be filled with the Spirit. That does not go on at Pentecost. You see, the tongues that we know today was not the tongues of Pentecost. The tongues of Pentecost were languages. There were all of these people gathered there, Jews, from the ends of the earth. They all spoke different languages. They're delineated in Acts if you want to read what they were. And these are ignorant fishermen. They knew Aramaic, maybe, a little Greek, perhaps. About it. They didn't know all these various tongues, languages. But the Scripture said when the Holy Spirit fell on them, all of the people that were gathered there heard in their own language. Read it. I'm not throwing rocks at anybody. I just want the truth. And so when the Spirit fell at Pentecost, it fell on all those gathered in the upper room, and then they preached the gospel, and the people that were gathered there from all these different places heard the gospel in their own language, and 3,000 souls were saved that day. You're going to tell me that 3,000 people who wanted nothing at all to do with Jesus Christ, they're all Jews, okay, are going to believe a bunch of gibberish and repent? I don't think so. They heard the same thing you and I heard when we read Peter's sermon in English. And the Holy Spirit convicted based on the preached word, and they repented, and 3,000 souls were saved. Now that's the whole word, okay? I'm not mad at you if you don't believe that. And I'm not against anything. I just want what happened. You see, the Holy Spirit is necessary. And now is the action of God the Father and God the Son among us for the purposes, their purposes, that they have ordained. It is God the Holy Spirit that you interface with and that I interface with to live the life that we live as disciples. Because the Holy Spirit inspired this book, preserved this book, illumines this book, and it's the Holy Spirit that Jesus said will be with you and will be in you, and He is exactly what Jesus said He would be. So what is going on here, I believe, is that the resurrected Christ is advancing His kingdom, His rule and reign over the lives of people through 11 very fragile individuals, preparing them for when they would be endued with power, i.e. when the Holy Spirit would come at Pentecost. I think that's what's going on in verse 22. This is not to be replicated by you and I today. If somebody comes to you and they say, I want to breathe on you so you receive the Holy Spirit. First question I'd ask is, do you have any breath mints? No. What is that? This is not to be replicated. Jesus Christ breathed on them. You see, this will clear it all up, I hope, okay? You have the Holy Spirit in you. Jesus said so. It's a promise to disciples. When did that happen? When you believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and were saved, the Holy Spirit came to live in you. You were baptized then. That's the baptism. What Reagan did just a minute ago, okay? What's baptism all about? She was telling us that she was buried to her sins, her old nature, and she was raised to new life in Jesus Christ. And when you and I believed, we were spiritually baptized into Jesus Christ. Folks, there's not a second blessing, a third blessing, or a fourth blessing. That's going to rock the boat, isn't it? You're telling me that the Holy Spirit's not enough? You're telling me that He can be divided? That you can get Him on the installment plan? He's a person! He is God, the Holy Spirit. And He, always He, never it, came to live in you when you were born again. And He's never leaving, folks. He's never leaving. He is a permanent resident in your life, and it is His desire, and God the Father's desire, and the Son's desire, that He fill you. You know what that means, right? Again, look at the Word. It all fits together. Paul over there in Ephesians says, don't be drunk with wine wherein to excess, but be filled with the Spirit. In the same way that a drunk person is overwhelmed by, controlled by, in his inebriated state so that the alcohol controls all that he says, thinks, or so that's bad, he said. That's unholy. But you must be inebriated in the Holy Spirit so that He controls all that you do, all that you say. You see? That's what he's using an antithesis there to illustrate the point. It is God's will that we be filled with the Spirit. Now, sin can quench the Holy Spirit. Scripture says, quench not the Spirit. Sin will do that. It doesn't mean He leaves. It just means we strut to the front and say, I'm the big deal now, you move out of the way. Okay. Try it. What's coming next? If you're in Christ Jesus. Chastisement, the correction of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You know what that means? That means getting spanked bad. Yeah. Well, He doesn't like me anymore. No! He's saying, I love you so much that I am even going to cause hurt in your life so that you repent and come back and the Spirit again fills and dominates your life. And that whatever it was is out of the way now. That disobedience. Oh, folks, if we can ever grab hold of life in the Spirit, it will transform who we are, what we do. When the Holy Spirit fills your life, He is the source of a spiritual gift that you have been given. Everyone in here who's a follower of Jesus Christ has been given a spiritual gift. I pray that you know what that is. All right, if you want to know the list, we'll give you some passages after the service, okay? But every person who's born again, truly born again, has a spiritual gift. And the idea is that you're to use that spiritual gift not to make yourself out to be a big deal, but to edify the body of Christ. Using that gift to encourage, to edify, to build up the body of Christ. And you see, you have a gift, and if you're not operating in that spiritual gift, the body suffers for it. I pray that you will seek Him as to the gift if you don't know that He has given you. And so He is the source, the Holy Spirit is the source of gifts and special abilities used to edify and build up the body of Christ. He's also He who is in you that lets you read this word and understand it. This is nonsense to the world. They mock it. But when we read it, it becomes the rhema word, the enlivened word. You know what I'm talking about? I'm check and roll, okay? Folks, if you read the word and can't understand it, the Spirit is not in you. Now, I come across passages, you do too, and you say, I'm not sure what that means. That's giddy up, go, study, okay? And then after an hour, a week, or whatever it takes, you'll understand it. Because the Spirit is going to show you. Studying the Word is hard work. Because you're probably going to have to go to all different places and, there it is. You see, the problem with the reason there's false doctrine and false truth is people will read one part of one verse and build a denomination on it. And then when that doesn't fit with the rest of the Word, they're in trouble. It all comes crashing down. And I'm not throwing rocks at any denomination, nor elevating any denomination. I don't care, okay? Baptist, Methodist, I don't care what tag is on it. All I want to know is what does the Word of God say in its fullness? That's the issue. That's the issue. Aren't you glad we didn't have 3 points today, huh? It is God's will that the Holy Spirit fill us, that He be a source of comfort for us, that He reveal truth to us, that He controls all that we do and say, as we said a minute ago. Folks, you can trust the Word of God. You know, this old world's shaking now. Have you noticed? I mean, shaking. Every time you get up in the morning, the next broadcast, you know, that kind of thing, all right? Do you know that everything that's going on now and tomorrow's tomorrow, He already planned? You can read about it. You see, as the lady said, it's not falling apart, it's just falling together. You see? And so there's no reason that we're to be fearful. You know, I can honestly tell you that I can see where the economy of this country crashes beyond anything that happened in 2008 or even 1929. I can see that happening. Okay? If your faith is in your money, your bank account, folks, get out of the business. Okay? I'm not telling you it's going to happen. I'm just going to tell you that it's not the source of truth or strength. The United States of America, God does not owe anything. Okay? He does not owe us a thing as a nation. And oftentimes, He will put people in power, all the powers that be ordained of God, and everybody says, well, if so-and-so's elected, God didn't do that. He will put people in powerful positions to bless a nation or to judge a nation. Okay? And I don't know, okay? We're not a partisan whatever here, that kind of thing. I'm just telling you folks that when a nation kill 60 million human beings, as we have. When a nation desecrates the Word of God from the beginning, in the beginning He created man and woman. And He said to them, leave your father and mother and cling to your wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Jehovah God ordained that. And when a nation steps up and says, we'll do what we want to do, He's not going to let that go unchallenged. And when a deviant lifestyle is the standard of the day, such that there is not even a difference between men and women, He owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology if He lets that stand in this land. And Chuck, they can have my notes if they want it. Okay? Did you read about the guy in Georgia? Pastor in Georgia. And he got fired from a state job that he had. And they came in and said, we want all of your sermon notes since you've been preaching. He said, no. They're not mine. God gave them to me. I don't know what's going to happen. United States of America, Georgia, for all, you know. Folks, I don't know what's going to happen. The way it seems to be accelerating, it's going to be happening soon, whatever it is. I'll give you that. But if you are fearful today, you haven't read the Word. You haven't read. What's the worst thing that can happen? That they take your car, can't get gas? This or that? Die? That's the best thing that could happen. Right? If you're in Christ Jesus, you don't get to call the time on that, because the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain will caught up to meet Him in the air. I can't see anything but good. But we serve a good God who loves us. Okay? All of those people in this first century, except John in this upper room, are going to die a martyr's death. And thousands of others. Why do we get a break? Same gospel, same Lord. You see? I don't know. But I know in whom I believe, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep me until that day. Let's pray. Lord, I pray this morning that no one would leave confused, bothered, angry, whatever. Father, we sometimes have a habit of interpreting the Word by our feelings and not by Your truth. I pray, Father, we would take Your Word for what it is, and that's what it says. And Lord, I thank You for the Holy Spirit that You sent to indwell us who have believed. Father, I don't know how we would approach life without Him. I see what happens to those who are yet to believe, Father, in the wrecks that their life have become and are. But Lord, there's a peace that passes understanding in the hearts of those of us who have believed. And we trust You. We trust You. And the Holy Spirit is the one that continues to remind us what You said and who You are. I pray we would lean on Him and cry out to Him, because He is You and You are He. So Father, as we go from this place today, help us to be students of the Word. Help us to go boldly to be, we've been sent. Help us to go, taking the gospel to the ends of the earth as you would have it. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name.